Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
The open door of Easter. When we think of doorways, we think of openings into new adventures, new places. And that invokes a lot of different emotions. When we open the door and go into our home, it invokes emotions. For most of us, it's a safe place, it's a warm place, but not always. Sometimes it's a place of conflict, especially if we've left in a conflict with those in our home, and now we're coming back knowing we're coming back and have to do something with that conflict. Our bedroom can be a safe place. A sports arena invokes many different emotions. There's the excitement and the adrenaline, the smells in the air and the sounds and all the people. Disneyland, that's another place. You go into those tunnels and you're in a happy place. A whole magical world opens up to us. Could be your favorite restaurant when you go through the door of your favorite restaurant and the host or the waitress knows you by name. It's a friendly place. It's very warm and inviting. Could be a friend's house when you really need a friend. And you knock on their door, they open it, and you fall into their embrace because your life is in a place where you just need someone to know you, to hear you, to help you. These types of emotions at doorways. For some still in school, you have different emotions when you go into classrooms. Think about the emotions when you go into the classroom of the teacher you hate most. You dread that class, and it creates those emotions you don't like. How about your boss's office? Now, that's tricky, you know. Sometimes he may be calling you in to give you a promotion or a raise. Other times, he's calling you in because you haven't done something he wanted you to do. Or think about the emotions when you walk into the dentist office. That always invokes different types of emotions, doesn't it? Or the emotions when you walk into your pastor's office. I hope those are better emotions than the dentist. So we have different experiences when we walk through doorways. And as we look at the text this morning, we see here there are different doorways that Jesus went to and through as well. You remember he was in the garden. He was taken. He was arrested. And they took him to different places to try him. He walked through different doorways and came into different experiences. And then he went through the gates of the city. And he walked outside of the city with his cross up to a hill called Golgotha. And there they crucified him. But that wouldn't be the last doorway he would walk through. Because then they took him from the cross and they walked over to the empty tomb and they laid him inside and they rolled a stone over the opening. But 3 days later, the stone rolled back and he came forth in newness of life. And so the resurrection of Jesus proved that he is who he said he is, that he is truly the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that he's the Creator, that he's our Savior, that he is Almighty God, that he's a friend to every sinner, that he's the one who holds our life, our breath, in the very palm of his hand. And since Jesus is God's Son, it means that he can provide for all of our needs. It means that he is the one that can heal us, that can protect us, that can forgive our sins, that can calm our hearts during every storm of life. It means he's the one that can give us that peace that passes all understanding. And because Jesus is fully alive, he wants you and I to live a life that is fully alive. A life he calls an abundant life. To live a life abundantly. Yes, he says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But he declares, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. But you might say to me, Steve, why is it that so many people don't live this abundant life? They fall short of the abundant life. Why is it? Well, let's go back to the beginning. You remember there was a garden. And he placed two people in the garden, Adam and Eve, and they lived an abundant life. Until one day, They chose to sin and rebel against God. And they walked, if you will, through an open door. A door, a secret door, called the forbidden door of sin. And when they walked through that forbidden door of sin, they also took on themselves death. And it's for that reason that the open door of Easter has so much promise for us. That's why it's so important as we explain today and examine these open doors that Easter holds for us, because we have all, you and I, we've walked through that forbidden door of sin, haven't we? All of us are guilty. All of us have fallen short. All of us have walked through that forbidden door. And so we need to walk through the open doors of Easter in order to experience the abundant life that God offers to us through Jesus Christ. So the first door that we see open to us through Easter is the open door of forgiveness. In verse 5 it says, "But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified.'" Do not be afraid. Why? Because fear is a universal emotion. We all struggle with fear. Fear either drives us from God or it drives us to God. But fear will drive us. Every one of us as human beings, we wrestle with and struggle with this emotion of fear. And they had fear. Fear, Peter had fear. Remember Peter? He was the one that denied Jesus. Not once, not twice. He denied him three times there as he was standing trial. When Jesus had no one, all of them had forsaken him. Even Peter forsook Christ, and fear came on him. It says in another gospel that Peter and John ran to the tomb when they heard news that Jesus had risen from the dead. But it said that John outran Peter. Why? Was John a faster runner? Maybe. But maybe not. Maybe Peter, as he got closer and closer to the tomb, his heart filled up with more and more fear at having to look upon the friend whom he had denied. Fear can paralyze us. Fear paralyzed the heart of Peter. Peter, the one who had walked through the forbidden door of sin, Peter knew that he had fallen so short, that he had disappointed the Lord, and he felt guilty and unworthy of the Lord, the love of his Savior, and he wanted to make things right, but he didn't know. He hadn't heard the Easter story. He didn't know that there was an open door of forgiveness for him, but he was about to find out. In order to walk through the open door of forgiveness, though, we must acknowledge our sins. We must turn from them and ask God to cleanse us from our sins. The Bible declares that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justifications. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so the great news about Easter is that it doesn't matter how far we've fallen short. It doesn't matter how much we've messed up our life. There's an open door of forgiveness for you, for me, for each one of us to walk through and to enjoy an amazing forgiveness that we never thought possible. Now, just a couple of weeks ago, I was here at the office and I received a call from a gentleman named Steve. He lives in Capo Beach. He's in his mid-50s. And he called me and he said, "Pastor, I need to get back with God. I need God in my life." He said, "I have made such a mess of my life. I've been involved in drugs and alcohol. My life is completely unraveled. I want to come to God, but I don't know how." He was groping in darkness, trying to find this door that we read about here in our text, about a door of forgiveness, the door that Easter represents, a door that our sins can be forgiven. And there on the phone that day, Steve was able to be led to that door. And as he saw that open door, he walked through it and in prayer asked God to come into his life, asked Jesus to forgive him of his sins and cleanse him of sin, that he might have new life. and the angel said, you seek Jesus who was crucified. Why was Jesus crucified? Why? For your sins, for my sins. That's why he was crucified. This is why Jesus came into our sin-filled and suffering world. Because he had to die, he must die for our sins. This is why we need him, because he died for our sins. This is why we must accept his sacrifice on the cross as payment to God for the sins of mankind. This is why we must receive him. In fact, the Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But we have to receive that forgiveness. We have to accept his sacrifice on the cross. During the days of the presidency of Andrew Jackson, back in 1829, there was a man named George Wilson who was a postal clerk, and he was involved in a train robbery, and he robbed a federal payroll train, and in the process, he killed a guard. He was caught, he was tried, and he was convicted of murder. The court sentenced him to death by hanging, but because the public sentiment back then was so strong against capital punishment, there was this movement that began to secure a presidential pardon for George Wilson. It was his first offense. He had never committed any crime before, and unfortunately, he had committed this crime, and in the process of it, he had committed murder. So eventually, President Jackson intervened, and amazingly, he was pardoned. But even more amazingly, Wilson denied his pardon. He would not accept the pardon. Now, the sheriff was unwilling to hang Wilson. After all, he was a pardoned man. How do you hang a pardoned man? And since this had never happened before, the case went to the Supreme Court of the United States, and they asked them to rule whether someone could indeed refuse a presidential pardon. Chief Justice John Marshall handed down the court's decision. He said this, a pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives to it. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon. We cannot conceive why he would do so, but he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die. And so as punishment for the crime that he committed, George Wilson died by hanging on the appropriate day that was appointed for him. Why? Because he rejected the pardon that was freely offered to him. A pardon rejected is a pardon unreceived. It is a pardon that's invalidated. So have you accepted God's pardon for your sin? God has pardoned your sin in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But unless you receive the pardon and say, yes, I receive that pardon, God, I receive the sacrifice of Christ, a pardon rejected is a pardon that is not received. It's a pardon that's invalidated, and your sins are upon yourself. But Jesus offers us forgiveness of sin if we will but receive his pardon. The second door of Easter that is open to us is the door of new life. In verse 6, it says, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lie. He is risen. He is risen. That is wonderful news. But you may be saying to me, yes, Steve, that's great news for Jesus. I'm glad he's alive. That's wonderful that Jesus is alive. But what does that have to do with me? What does it have to do with my life? How does that affect me? How do I benefit on the fact that Jesus Christ is alive? What does that mean for me today? Well, the key point here is the resurrection of Christ opens a personal door to each of us so that we may have new life. The resurrection of Christ opens this door, not just the door of forgiveness of sins, but also, very importantly, for those that have received Christ, it opens a door of new life. New life. Romans Chapter 6 says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we were united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So that tomb out there in the city of Jerusalem that once held the dead body of Jesus Christ is now swept and clean. Ah, that tomb holds life inside of it now, not death. In fact, there's more life in that empty tomb than any other tomb on the face of this planet. Back a year and a half ago, Brent and I were privileged to go to Israel. We walked into that tomb. We saw the place where the Lord had laid. And you know what? We had to stand in line to get into the tomb. When we walked out, there were people waiting in line to get into the tomb when we would clear it out. Why? Because there are thousands of people every day that are thronging to that tomb to see the place where Jesus had laid. That tomb holds more life today in it than any other tomb on the planet. And there's so much more to the resurrection of Christ. He's alive. Our sins are forgiven. But more than that, he wants to give us new life. What does that mean? It means he wants to change us into the person that God wants us to be. Let me repeat that. It means Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wants to change you into the person that God wants you to be. Oh, not just that God wants you to be, but the person that you really want to be. Yeah, deep in our heart, we are wanting to be a different person. We're wanting to have this new life, this change. There are things about us that we wish we didn't have those things in us, that we don't like about ourselves. We want to be different. That's why scriptures that speak to our hearts are so wonderful, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, God wants you and me to be like Jesus. He wants us to be like Jesus. Max Lucado, in his book, Just Like Jesus, asked these questions. What if, for one day and one night, Jesus were to become you? What if for 24 hours, Jesus wakes up in your bed, walks in your shoes, lives in your house? He assumes your schedule. Your boss becomes his boss. Your mother becomes his mother. Your pains become his pains, with one exception. Nothing about your life changes. Nothing at all. Your health doesn't change. Your circumstances don't change. Your schedule doesn't change. Your problems aren't solved. Only one change occurs. What if one day and one night, Jesus lives his life in your body? He puts his heart in yours. Your heart gets the day off. Your life is led by the heart of Christ. His passions drive your decisions. His love directs your behavior. What would you be like? Would people notice a difference? Your family? Would they see something new? Your coworkers? Would they sense a difference? What about the less fortunate? Would you treat them the same? And your friends? Would they detect more joy? How about your enemies? Would they receive more mercy from Christ's heart than from your heart? And you, how would you feel? What alterations would this transplant have on your stress level, your mood swings, your temper? Would you sleep better? Would you see sunsets differently? Death differently? Taxes differently? Any chance you'd need a few less aspirin or sedatives? How about your reaction to traffic delays? Would you still dread what you're dreading? Or better off, would you still do what you're doing? Would you still do what you plan to do for the next 24 hours? And pause and think about your schedule, your obligations, your engagements, your outings, your appointments. With Jesus taking over your heart, would anything change? And so as we consider this in our mind's eye of our imagination and try to focus, what would our life be like if Jesus were to take over our lives for 24 hours? And if you can imagine that, take a snapshot of that image. That's what Jesus Christ wants to change by the power of His Holy Spirit, your life to look like. You and me. We show forth, the Bible declares, the glory of God. No, it doesn't happen all at once. I wish it did. It doesn't. It happens day after day, moment after moment, month after month, year after year. But gradually, there's this transformation that takes place. That's what the Bible talks about when it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So let's review some things. We've shared how that we can walk through the door of forgiveness when we repent of our sins and confess them to God. But we must accept God's gift of forgiveness, mustn't we? That's why it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then after we receive forgiveness, there's another door open to us, and that's the door of new life. The door of new life. It's the life that God wants you to live. It's the life that you want to live. And it consists of being more like Jesus, loving people as He loves them, speaking the way Jesus would talk, doing the things that Jesus would do, and living a life that pleases God. It's a gradual process that God develops in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And it says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." We are God's workmanship. That word in the Greek is poema. It's the word we get the English word poem from. You and I are God's poem. We're God's masterpiece. You're God's work of art. You're God's major project. I mean, He is interested in you. He's chiseling away at your life as the great sculptor. He's painting in new colors and vivid depth as the great artist and painter. God is writing new lyrics as the great author of the beautiful poem. He's singing new songs because you are His song. Yes, God isn't through with any one of us. That's the glorious thing about this door of new life that we open up into and we walk through it. It's something that we continue to walk through because He continues to give us new life, a wonderful life. The third door is the open door of heaven, the open door of heaven. Matthew 28 goes on and it says, "Go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and indeed He is going before you into Galilee. There you shall see Him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring His disciples word. Now, I thought this was interesting. These women leave the tomb with differing emotions, fear and great joy. The word fear means to be afraid exceedingly, greatly, with terror. So they have this great fearful terror that's all-consuming. But then the other emotion they have is great joy. And this great joy is this calm in the midst of glad delight, it means. And so can you imagine these two emotions, this calm in the midst of glad delight and this fear and great terror and dread. And truly the resurrection of Christ invokes both of these emotions, doesn't it? For those that know Christ and received Him as their Savior, it invokes a great calm in glad delight. For those that don't, it invokes great terror because that means that Jesus and truly is the King. He is who He said He is, and He has risen again and seated at the right hand of the Judge of the universe. And it goes on and it says, "And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' And so they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Now, I want you to notice a couple of things in these verses. First, notice the way Jesus met them. He meets them, verse 9, personally. He doesn't send an angel. He doesn't send a messenger. He personally meets them. He comes to them. And he tells them to rejoice. Why should they be so happy? Verse 10 tells us that we're told that they're going to go tell the followers of Jesus something. What are they going to tell the followers of Jesus? They're going to tell them that they will see him. He says, go and tell them that they will see me. Now, that's good news, because they were filled with great news and joy because Jesus was alive. And that was because they knew that because he is alive, heaven's door was open to them. Because just a couple of days before that, they were talking about heaven and eternal things. Jesus there in the upper room with his disciples. And in John chapter 14, Jesus talks to his disciples and he says this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him this astounding statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So Jesus promises to prepare a place for them in heaven. He promises to prepare a place for you, for me, in the Father's house. Now, did you notice that Jesus said something? He said that he is the only way to that door, that only way through the doorway that leads to heaven. He's the only way, the only truth. He's the only one that has true life. So do we want God to forgive us of our sins? Do we want God to change our lives? Do we want that door of heaven to be open to us when we stand on the edge of eternity at death's door? Certainly. And that door is in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that Jesus himself is the open door of heaven. Now, did you notice in our story that the early disciples wanted to share with others that Jesus had risen from the dead? Why? Because they were compelled to share good news. We all are like this, you and I. We want to share good news. When we have something exciting to share, we want to tell everybody about it, don't we? We want to share joyful things. Why? Because we want to share the most important things. The things that are deeply important and dear to our hearts, we want to share with those that mean the most to us in life. There's a story that came out of Somerset County, Pennsylvania a few years ago in 2002. For 72 hours, 9 rugged miners survived certain death. They were rescued from their entombment beneath 240 feet of stone. And now they sat at a national interview and they were being asked some questions. And how did you prepare for death? I prayed harder than I ever had, said one. Another reached under his bench and produced a muddy lunch pail, sealed tightly. The notes we wrote are inside here. With tears in their eyes, the men described how when death seemed certain, the last thing they did was to write notes to the ones they loved. And they sealed these notes in the bucket and tied themselves together because they knew if one of them were found, all of them would be found, and they would find this precious bucket. Now, this bucket, a sacred treasure. It would tell of the love of these miners in the final moments of their life. Some watching that interview decided they needed to write or call loved ones to make things right just in case. Someone once said this, we spend ourselves on living and give little thought to dying. I'll prepare later, we say, but death often comes with no opportunity for final preparation. The Bible tells us that it is appointed to everyone once to die and then the judgment. Each one, we have an appointed time with death and then the judgment. And sometimes we don't have time to prepare for that death. Recently, The tragic accident of Angel pitcher Nick Adenhart is a very, very heartfelt illustration currently today. Little did he know, after he finished pitching Wednesday night, that he was just hours from this door that leads to heaven. Would it be open to him? I don't know. Depends. Did he go through the door of forgiveness, the door of new life? Then the door of heaven would be open to him. I don't know. All I know is this. Every one of us here, you, me, we're only one heartbeat away from heaven. Every one of us. We don't know when we will stand before that day, the door of heaven. There for us. Will it be open to us? I pray that not one person today would leave this room without making that decision. That you would know that you've walked through the door of forgiveness, that you've received the pardon for your sin, paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. That you would know that you are walking through and into the new life that Jesus Christ has to offer for every one of us in the power of His Holy Spirit. And that you would know for certain when you come to that final hour, the threshold of death, that you're standing at the door of heaven, that you know you have a Savior that opens that door so that you can enter into the Father's kingdom to enjoy eternal life with Him forevermore. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You, Lord, for the open door that Easter presents to us. We see this open tomb, and we see in the open tomb these open doors, the door of forgiveness. Lord, I thank You that You have forgiven every sin. Lord, that You paid the price through the power of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His burial, and resurrection. Oh, Father, that You gave Your Son to die for us. And I pray, Lord, that not one person here leaves this service without having said, yes, I accept Jesus Christ and His death for me. I receive Him as my Savior, my Lord. I believe that His death paid the penalty and the punishment for my sin. Lord, we desire to walk through this door of new life as well. Lord, that You would change us. We thank You that we are Your poem, Your masterpiece. Lord, that You are making us more like Jesus, shaping us into the image of Your dear Son. And Lord, we thank You that You give us promise, a promise of eternal life, a promise that not only are You with us in this life, but You're with us in the life to come. Lord, that heaven is open to us through faith in Christ. And because He lives, because He is risen from the dead, we can live as well, and we will rise too, together to be with Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.